We're going to start in Colossians. Okay, so I'm switching up on you. Colossians chapter 1. That's on page 1149 in the Pew Bible. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, sorry, not 1149. My apologies. 1178. That'll be better. So to visitors, we're glad you found our doorstep. Regular members, we're always happy to see you guys. And to those worshiping the live stream, we're glad you found us as well. The title of this lesson, Many Members, One Body. And I have kind of one overarching goal, and that is to remind us of how we're called to view one another and view our own positions within the body. And it's going to take kind of three steps to get there. The first, we're going to remind ourselves of who we are here to serve. The second, we're going to talk about our individual roles and positions here as a members of the body. And then third, we're going to go to Christ, and there's a human tendency that people can tend to fall into that I want to make sure that we try to avoid. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look down at verse 13, okay? And we're going to start by establishing who it is we're here for. The reason we gather, the purpose for why we gather. So if you look down around verse 13, so kind of a little bit of background for how the chapter starts. This is a letter to the church of Colossae written by Paul with Timothy. And the chapter begins by essentially congratulating and giving thanks for the church at Colossae. They have been loving and kind towards the saints. They have been growing in spiritual strength. They have been fruitful. And then verse 13 and 15, Paul's going to remind us where this all begins, where it all starts, the purpose behind the things they're doing. So you look down at verse 13 here of Colossians chapter 1. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When we think about the body and the brethren, one of the first things we all have to acknowledge is where each of us has come from, where we reside now. Verse 13 points out that we are rescued from a domain of darkness. So before coming to Christ, we existed and lived in darkness's domain, a land where there is no light, living in sin, the lust of our flesh, and giving into temptation. And as a unified body, we must understand where we all started from. Before baptism into Christ, we recognize that we all came from a place of sin and darkness. We have now been transferred, though, into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Before our transformation, we lived under the rule and authority of our flesh. But upon accepting the blood of Christ, we have been transferred and been spiritually moved to a new kingdom. And where there is a new kingdom, there is a new king, a new authority. And that king is Christ Jesus our Lord. And as members of one body, we must first humbly admit where we have come from and recognize who it is we now serve. Verse 14, by residing in that kingdom, we have been redeemed from our days of being under darkness. We have been forgiven of our sins and have been moved to somewhere better. And then 15 outlines a couple of aspects of this new king. Okay, he is our picture, our example of the true invisible Father, a glimpse of who our Father is, the firstborn, the inheritor of all creation, whom all things belong to. This new king's authority far surpasses any authority of darkness. Now, if you will, look down at verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The king we now serve put all things into being. Nothing in this world came here without him, which means also all things in this world are subject to him. Nothing is outside the authority of Christ. There is nothing he can't solve, nothing he can't fix. And really here we're for verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So this is the first point I would like us to keep in mind when we gather, and even in our daily lives. Jesus Christ is our King. Those of us who have been baptized into the forgiveness of our sins reside now in Christ's kingdom. He is the head we serve, which means we are subject to his authority. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, takes first place in everything we strive to do. When we gather, everything we do here should point back to him, because without him, we have nothing. So Christ is our King, and as members of one body and citizens of Christ, we must first recognize where we have come from, where we have been transferred to, and who is our King now. There is no hierarchy for the body. Christ is our King. Christ is our head. And as members of one body, we must not forget who is in charge and who all of this is for. Now, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So now we've established the one King, the one head of the body, who we are here to serve. And this is where the meat, or the larger, so where we spend most of our time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look down around verse 7 as we're going to start. And so now knowing that, knowing who our King is, who we're here to serve, what we're here for, I want to address how we're called to view each other. So this is Paul's first letter to the Corinth. In the first part of chapter 12, we're speaking on behalf of spiritual gifts. Now, that's not our main focus this morning. Our main focus is not going to be to decipher the different gifts that were given, but how they were intended to be used and how they were intended to be seen. Okay, so picking up here in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So these spiritual gifts, we got a nice list there. Some are blessed with one gift, some another. But keep in mind the context of the time. The early church did not have the luxury of us having a complete God-inspired word. It would have relied on the abilities of men who have been granted gifts by the Spirit. In verse 7, these gifts were given for the common good, not to elevate one man, but to elevate and lift up the whole, to lift up the body. In verse 11, it is only one Spirit that granted all these different gifts. It wasn't like they all had different spirits that all came to at different times. One singular Spirit, okay? And in verse 11, okay, towards the end there, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. These gifts were granted. They're not earned. It wasn't like someone did something special and therefore they got to have this ability. They were distributed as God wills by one Spirit, unifying them. In verse 12 and 14, Paul is going to set up a picture, okay? One we know well, the body. He is going to use the physical body as a reference for the church and how these gifts are supposed to be seen. So look at verse 12, 12 through 14. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, through they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So Paul uses the picture of a physical body, and it's going to continue here in verse 15 and 16. In verse 12, we acknowledge that the church is one body, and what makes us one body is verse 13, our baptism. Our baptism by the Spirit unifies us under the body of Christ. It solidifies our membership in his kingdom. It is the transferring from the domain of darkness into the new kingdom that is Christ's. So we must acknowledge that as one body, we are made up of multiple parts. And again, remembering Colossians, we all came from a domain of darkness first, and we were all transferred. We were all shown grace. We were washed and moved from a land where there is sin and death to a land where Christ is King, where we were forgiven. And here in verse 15 and 16, Paul is going to describe, okay, now that we know that, now that we know that gifts have been given, how are we supposed to use them? How are we supposed to view them? If you will, look down with me at verse 15. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not a part. The ear says, well, I can't do what the eyes do, so therefore I must not be a part of the body either. Again, keeping in mind that these are referring to spiritual gifts here, not everyone is granted the same ability as others. Some had gifts of prophecy, some could heal, some could speak and interpret tongues. Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that just because you don't all have the same abilities as others, that doesn't make you any less a part of the body, and vice versa. Just because you have been blessed with one of these gifts mentioned above, that does not make you any more a part of the body than someone else who serves a different function. The hands are just as much a part of the body as the feet. The eyes are as much a part of the body as the ears. Remember in verse 7, these abilities and gifts were given for the common good, meant to elevate the whole, not just one. They were granted to serve the body. The function of the body should not be used as a way of determining value within its members. What determines our membership, back in verse 11, is the baptism into Christ's body. Whose kid is that? It's mine. The alarm clock came early this morning, so I apologize. For us in 2026, we can take that same message. Sometimes we doubt ourselves and start weighing ourselves against what we can or can't do. We might start saying to ourselves, well, I wish I could song lead like so-and-so. I wish I could pray and speak in front of others. These are noble skills to want, but these functions don't make us any more or any less a part of the body. Now, I want to issue a warning, okay? That doesn't mean we shouldn't want to serve. I don't want anyone here leaving thinking that Caleb said, if I can't do something, I shouldn't have to help. Okay? As members of one body, we should absolutely strive to grow in faith so that we might be granted the opportunity to serve the body in some form, to find our function. James 2 talks about a faith that works is dead, and a sincere faith, okay, should lead us to want to find opportunities to help. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Okay, the master gives his three servants 10, 5, and 1. The man who is given 10 talents goes and doubles it. The man who is given 5 goes and doubles his. And the man who is given 1 buries it in the dirt. And when the master returns, he rewards the men who doubled their talents and removes the one talent from the man who hid it for not using what he was given. As members of Christ's body, we shouldn't be establishing divisions or hierarchy based on the functions of individual members. Again, we are one body with one head, Jesus Christ. That is what we're all here for. Not to glorify any one man, but to remember him. If we've been blessed with these functions and been given the opportunities, we should see them as blessings and use them as such to edify the body. Because they were granted. They were easily given. They can just as easily be taken away. If you will, look down at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they are all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. If every member in this congregation, every member in Christ's body served the same function, would it be a body at all? If we were all an eye, would it be a body? If we were all feet, would you call that a body? If we all have the exact same skills, the same abilities, same talents, perform the exact same functions, okay, we wouldn't work very well. If we were all eyes, we wouldn't hear very well. If we were all ears, we wouldn't smell very well. There is value in the functions and in the members within the body. There is value in the diversity of it. And those members are placed just as the Lord desires. And I want to ask this one big question. It's rhetorical. As a church body and as members of it, is that how we view our brethren? Do we see our brothers and sisters as being placed here to serve a function, to serve the body? Do we look at one another and think they were placed here by God? There is a function and a role that they serve. It may not be visible, it may not be seen, but the Lord has placed them here. You will continue with me down to verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. In verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If you continue reading down to chapter 13, Paul is going to introduce a more perfect way, which is love, a function that the whole body can serve. In verse 22, it is a much truer statement that the weaker members of the body are necessary, just as valuable, just as needed as the strong members, same as the honorable parts and the dishonorable parts. Why? On verse 25, so that there may be no division among the body, that all members be given the same care and concern. So if you look around and you look at the body, you look at the congregation, we do not all serve the exact same function, and yet it takes every one of us to form one body, Christ's body. In this service alone, you have seen song leaders. You've seen men leading prayers. When you came in, you were greeted at the door. Someone was passing out bulletins. And there's those you don't see, those in the sound room checking security, those who go and visit, people who are shut in, people who can't make it. They all serve different functions, the teachers in the classes, the ladies in the nursery. We all serve a different function, and yet that doesn't make us any less. That does not make us any more or any less valuable than the other souls in this room. If you have been baptized into Christ, the very same blood that washes you washes everyone else across the world that makes that same step of faith. And that blood does not wash me or you any whiter than another. Remember, we all started in a domain of darkness. We were all unified by the sacrifice of God's Son, transferred to a new kingdom, citizens of a new king, to be a part of his body, not mine, not ours, his. His kingdom, his body, his church. So if we've been blessed with spiritual gifts and we have these abilities, we should not think of ourselves any more or any less as valuable as other members of the congregation, as other members of the body. Now, if you will, turn with me to Matthew 18. So we've established that Christ is our King, Christ is our head, he is who we serve, he is who we are here for. And we have established that a church and a body is made up of many members, and many members serve different functions, and that is okay. That is great. If we were all eyes, we wouldn't do very well. And so every member here has a function, has a role. And that function doesn't make you any more or any less valuable in his kingdom. In Matthew 18, it's a story we probably know well. The disciples are going to pose a question. And this is the human tendency that I want us to be on guard against. So in chapter 17, okay, kind of preface, we're going. Jesus was on the mount. Okay, the transfiguration has occurred. Peter, James, and John are with him. And at the base of the mountain, a man has brought his demon-possessed son. The disciples that were there were unable to cast out the demon. And that leads us to chapter 18. So using that as a preference, as a reference point, okay, the disciples were granted, the apostles, were granted the ability to cast out demons. It's in Matthew chapter 10. when he sends them out for the first time. So they've been able to do it before. So here in Matthew 18, verses 1 and 2. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said. So they posed this question. And you can see how they might have gotten to this question after the events of chapter 17. "Well, I was on the mountain, so it's not my fault that the demon couldn't be passed out. Well, I didn't try, so then it couldn't have been me." You can see the comparison that they are laying out for Jesus, which reveals a very human and worldly thinking. It reveals that the disciples at the time believed that heaven, there would be a hierarchy among the saints. Okay. Now, the more bigger and probably overarching question, okay, for us today is why, as people, do we have this need to compare? We do it all the time. And having come away from 1 Corinthians, is that the kind of thinking that is valuable to the body, to compare ourselves against one another? You may say to yourself, "Why, I don't think I do that." If that's true, fantastic. But here's one that I will admit that I have been guilty of in the past, and is a slippery slope. Have you ever thought to yourself, "I'm glad I'm not like them"? Or maybe, "At least I'm not that bad." Or one more, "I could be worse." Is there any value in that kind of thinking? A lot of times, when we start thinking this way, it's to create a sense of self-validation, to make ourselves seem not as bad as we might think we are. Sadly, this comes at the cost of belittling our brothers and sisters in our head. It may not be visible, but we are creating division within our own mind. Remember, we all came from a domain of darkness. We've all been transferred, not by our doing, but the grace of Christ. And so, the apostles have started to do this. They have started to compare. They want to know who's the greatest. They believe that there is an order in the kingdom, that Peter would be one, John two, and that's not the case. So Jesus, knowing the hearts, is going to give them an answer. He sees the problem, the underlying issue with his apostles. They look down at verse 3. And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." I realize that I've gotten a little ahead of myself. He places a child before these apostles, these grown men. And remember the question, who is the greatest? These men have been with Jesus. They have followed him. They have performed miracles. They have done incredible things for the kingdom. And Jesus answers by saying it's none of them. He has put a small child in front of them. Now in verse 3, Jesus is speaking about children in a general sense. So the aspects of a child. Humble, innocent. But there is one thing that children of the time would all have in common. And that's that they have nothing. Children have to solely rely on their provider to take care of them. And so in verse 3, the way that kind of ends, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted, become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Stating, if you're not willing to humble yourself as a child, if you're not willing to lower yourself, you should not be worrying about who the greatest is, because you won't get in. The apostles have a little bit of pride underlying that they need to have sorted out. They believed that because they couldn't do something, then therefore there must have been some sort of order, some sort of hierarchy among the saints. And so when Jesus hears this question, instead of giving them a more direct answer, he sees the hearts and places a small child and says, if you won't become like this, if you won't humble yourselves like this, there's no point in asking this question. Now in verse 4, He's going to answer the question. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In verse 3, again, we're talking about children in a general sense, the aspects of a child. But in verse 4, small word, very important, this child, this one I have placed before you. Whoever humbles himself like this. And so you can kind of see the face of the apostles, the puzzled looks. This child has not followed from town to town. This child has not performed miracles. So what has he done? He's done something very small that we're all called to do in the first place. He listened. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. He heard the voice of his King and was obedient. Isn't that what unifies us as a body? Were we not all living in a domain of darkness, heard of the great love of Christ? Did we also not come when we were called? Those who are humble like children and obedient to the voice of the King, those are the greatest. Isn't that what we all strive to be? To grow and become like Christ, to follow His will, do it His way. So, brethren, there's no hierarchy of this body. The body has one head, and that is Christ. Everything we do here, every position we fill, the goal should be to always point to Him as a reminder of what He did for us and the authority He currently has. Let's not create divisions. No one member, no one soul has any more value than another. Jesus died on the cross for everyone's sin, all of them. We all come broken. We all have flaws. We all have talents and skills. And in the body, that does not make us any more valuable or less valuable than another. And let's use that to build up the body. We have a function and a role we serve, okay, whether it's teaching or serving in a class or serving in other ways and facets. Our goal should be to point to Christ. We should see those positions as opportunities, as a chance to edify the body. Again, the gifts were given for a common good, not to elevate any one man, but to elevate the whole and point people in the right direction. Church, I pray this helps you. I pray you take this lesson and you apply it to your lives.